Please turn with me to the book of Titus. The book of Titus, this is the third of the three pastoral epistles written for us by the Apostle Paul. And it is just in front of the book of Hebrews. So if you find Hebrews, just go a couple pages before that and you'll find the letter to Titus. And we want to look at verses 1 through 10 this morning of chapter 2. So Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Let us give our attention to the reading of God's word. Paul writes, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." Thus far the reading of God's holy word, may He add His richest blessing to the reading and hearing of it this morning. Today we celebrate moms and grandmas for their love and example and sacrifice. We give thought to their tender care. We appreciate their selfless love. And we honor the impactful position that they've had in our lives. And in general, those of us who have Christian moms and belong to a Christian home, we reflect on their overall godly example, and we are encouraged and thankful, and we express that accordingly. And yet today, as we celebrate a portion of our society, moms, I wanted us to consider them along with other pieces of our church community. And as we reflect on the various pieces of our church community, moms included, how God uses all of these pieces to reflect His character to us as we faithfully execute our callings and have an evangelistic impact on the roles we fulfill as God's people. Paul, in writing to Timothy, he started chapter 1 by noting two things. He noted the importance of what church officers ought to be, what qualities should be present in their lives, how they should go about their conduct within the church, and who ultimately should serve in this position. And he sets their work and responsibility over against then the challenges that come before the church, particularly within the city of Crete, because there were those who were coming in to the church who were attempting to undermine the gospel. And they were bringing a false testimony and an impure teaching that would have a devastating effect within the church. And so Paul, in turn, then gives warning and challenge. And as he warns them regarding the task of the elders, he then notes the responsibilities and duties that are to be fulfilled not only by the officers, but also by the members. And as these responsibilities are fulfilled, he is ultimately telling Titus and in turn the congregation that there is a twofold benefit to this. That the faithful fulfill their responsibilities, and as they do, there is an evangelistic impact in the community by the church. And so as we consider how God uses all the components of the church in his life, I want us to see three benefits that result, or three things that occur as the church, men and women, old and young, are active. The three things that are brought before us are firstly found in verse 5. The word of God is not blasphemed. In other words, God's word is promoted. The second idea or point is brought out in verse 8. That sound speech cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say. God's opponents are silenced. And then the third point is that the doctrine of God our Savior is adorned in all things. Simply put, God's word is promoted, God's opponents are silenced, and God as Savior is adorned. As we reflect on these points, there are a couple of key things that we need to consider. The first key is this: that as Christians proclaim the message of the Savior, and this is ultimately important, it not only has a sanctifying benefit in their lives, but it in turn has an attractiveness to others as Christ is set forth. In other words, there is a demonstration of the saving power of God in Christ through the life of the believer, and that is a message that is proclaimed. And so as we then hear this call before us as a Christian community to promote God's word, to silence opponents, and to adorn our Savior, we ought to be strengthened and seek to fulfill this, because as the message of the Savior is proclaimed, there is an attractiveness of Christ that shines forth in Christians, so that they then demonstrate simply the saving power of the message of the gospel. A second point, or a second key, is this: that Christians do have the duty, and there is a usefulness in their reflecting the character of God. Christians have a duty, and God uses it as they reflect his character. Ultimately, we see that people who observe believers, who see their genuineness, who see their faithfulness, who see their love for their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they're touched by that. They're struck by that. They have to give thought and reflection to it. And so Paul then is encouraging us to note that as believers, one and all, we're called to engage one another so that this usefulness may shine forth. There is an evangelistic impact, not only through the direct practical instruction given within the church, but also through the lives of sinners showing the power and joy of salvation. Let's consider firstly how that is brought before us as God's word is promoted. If we wanted to lengthen this point out further, we would say that God's word is promoted through the example and service of all within the church. God's word is promoted through the example and service of all within the church. We see it firstly simply by the fact that Titus was called upon to bring sound doctrine to the congregation. It was necessary that in order to combat those false teachers who were present within his city and even seeking to come into the church, that Titus came before the people and encouraged them with the truth of God's word. Soundness of doctrine is seen not only in formal times of teaching, but also in informal and practical instruction. In other words, Titus was to have a ministry where they came together regularly on the Lord's Day in order for him to preach, and they may have times for Sunday school or other opportunities to learn. But it also occurred as he went house to house, as he engaged the membership to know what it meant to love God with their whole being, what it meant to have been saved and redeemed by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, what it meant for that to have an effect in their life. And Paul then goes on to note that as this effect is found in their lives, that people all within the church would be involved then in promoting that word. That which they heard would be lived out, would be applied, would be of benefit and practical use in their daily context. Notice how through verses 2 through verse 6, all categories of people are included. There's basically four. Those who are older men, those who are older women, those who are younger women, and those who are younger men. No one's left out. Children can be included under the category of the young. And even those who are beyond retirement, in looking at the last days or months or years of their life being lived out, still fall under the category of being older. And every other age falls somewhere in between these two things. Paul is ultimately encouraging Titus to establish some type of mentor ministry that exists, that is to exist within the church. Because he notes that there are particular qualifications, but then these qualifications are to cause individuals to go forth and connect with one another. We find it firstly in terms of the older men. They're identified by two basic categories. They are sensible and they are strong. What do we mean by sensible? That they are sober, reverent, and temperate. They show themselves to not be overindulgent so that they are then clear-headed and self-controlled. They show themselves to be reverent or dignified. This doesn't mean that they can't have a sense of humor, that they can't tell jokes, that they can't laugh and even have fun. But they ultimately display that they understand who they are in Christ, and consequently, this has an impact as to how they conduct themselves. They also show the ability to use good discretion so that they evidence the work of God's Spirit in their life as the Spirit bears fruit, and that their ultimate standards are found in God's Word and not in accordance with the world, the flesh, or the devil. They show themselves to be strong in faith, in love, and endurance. They ultimately trust God and do not lose sight of their hope in Him. They love God with their whole person and love their neighbor as themselves. And they seek to persevere in their lives all the way to the end. This perseverance is of significance and importance. After all, as you get older, what happens? I can't speak to this personally, But having been on enough visits, there's the complaints of aches and pains. Sight begins to be diminished. Aids are needed for hearing. There can be times of loneliness, even times of sadness and depression. The experience of the loss of friends and loved ones as the aging process continues. And yet these individuals who are able to show my confidence is still in God, my desire is to love His people, and I have hope that I will press on to the high calling of God through Christ, is of significant testimony and encouragement to God's people. And so as the older come alongside and encourage and serve the younger, as men in particular come alongside of those who are younger men, who are in need of that godly witness and example, who are in need of hearing that gentle reproof or that word of encouragement, those who show themselves to be mature must come alongside and do so. This applies to men and to women. As Paul encourages those who are the older women, he basically cites three concepts: that of godliness, that of guardedness, and that of guidance. These women show themselves to be reverent in behavior. They show holiness. Their outward character reflects the inner heart that is present, that understands that their life has an aspect of reverence. This word here in that is found with the idea of reverence is the only time it's used in the New Testament, this particular word. And it conveys the service of a priestess in a temple. It's basically understanding that all of life is a sacred duty. And that here are these mature, godly women who recognize that they live before the face of God, and consequently, they want that to shine forth before others. And so they come along and display the great fruit of godliness. This holiness is manifested in a sense of guardedness. They guard their speech and they guard their actions. They don't slander and they're not intemperate. They're ultimately not seeking to go out and promote demeaning words. They're not given over to gossip. They also are mindful as to the way in which they conduct themselves. The reference to wine here in relation to women is that in Greek and Roman culture, there was a tendency that as women aged and as they were left to themselves, where they had no visitors and they were always watched over and couldn't go out anywhere by themselves and just allowed to get older and eventually pass on because they had served their usefulness, women had a tendency to drink in order to numb the pain, to overcome the frustration, and to comfort their loneliness. And here Paul is noting there's a difference between Christians and non-Christians. Mature Christian women display godliness through guarded speech and guarded actions, but they also then guide. They're not simply left to themselves in their room saying, woe is me, everyone feels sorry for me, look at what's happening to me. Instead, they utilize their experience, their maturity, and their wisdom to pour it into the life or lives of others. And Paul says that you women can do that of great benefit and of great service to those who are younger and less experienced and less knowledgeable. That they are teachers of good things. Now, as we're talking about women for a moment, it's important here to note that society has really sought to abandon the roles that God has established for men and women. They've created confusion and chaos. They have forgotten that at the beginning, God created men and women equal who both bore His image. Yes, He made them different, giving them each a different function and with different responsibilities. But as a consequence of the fall, we see then that there is greater division between men and women, so that women have an excessive desire for the position of men, and men seek to repress that through an oppressive rule exerting their authority. And so there is this battle for control and dominance. And yet through Christ, we see that love and respect can be shown. Through Christ's example, we see that He had compassion for women. He included them. He taught them. He allowed them to travel with Him, even included them as witnesses to the resurrection. And furthermore, Paul tells us that gospel equality is brought to men and women, for they are both equal and one in Christ. And so it is good, it is right, it is proper for women here to be able to teach good things. Not in the place of a man, not in a position of authority or leadership over a man, as Paul tells us in 1 Timothy, but nonetheless in their God-ordained role to encourage and serve other women, to encourage and teach and train children, both boys and girls, what it means to become godly men and godly women. The guidance that those who are experienced can provide to those who are less is invaluable. And Paul ultimately envisions that mentorship occurs. So those who are older, I want you to hear this for a moment. It's also that the Word of God would be promoted. And it means then that as you age and as life slows down, that your words do not. It does not mean that you pull back from the church. It does not mean that you say, I served my time, I did my duty, it's up to another. How often is it that the desire of those who are a part of the older generation is to see that the future generations would continue to be faithful? How do you expect faithfulness to continue if you're not there involved so that they would remain faithful? Through your actions, you speak volumes to those of us who are younger, that we might consider what you do and what you say and how you act. Through your words, you give particular direction to those of us who are looking to the future to lead and to guide our homes in Christ's church. And through your silence, we are lacking. And through your absence, we at times are hurting. God has given you to us so that we might benefit by your hurts, by your accomplishments, by your lessons, and by your words. Notice then the direction that older women are given to speak to the younger women. We're told that they are to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. The directions here are motivations in love, directions in character, and the dispelling or the fulfillment of duties. Wives are called to love their husbands. This call to love is a call of devotion. I think one author had noted in terms of this idea that on the day in which one was married, they made a choice They made a decision to love the particular man. Now they have to love the one that they chose. They chose the one that they would love. Now they have to love the one that they chose. In other words, yes, romance can fade. And yes, there are times in which the feelings wax and wane. But this is an ultimate commitment of love. It is a sacrifice of self for the good and benefit of the spouse. It's reflecting the call that Paul notes in Ephesians 5 as husbands and wives reflect the relationship of Christ and His church. It's a willingness to choose daily that spouse, not based on that one's worthiness, but because God has commanded. And yet husbands, even as you hear this call where wives are told to love their husbands, you men ought to be very, very careful to not use this to your advantage, to not somehow impede the ability for your wife to be able to express love in accordance with the call of God, to encourage her and strengthen her to lovingly and willingly and even desirously showing this forth. And yet, wives, even as you struggle for this at times, you can do so by the power of the Holy Spirit, for one of His fruit is love. Even when it's unfelt, the opportunity to express sacrificial giving can still occur. This call for love isn't only to husbands, but also to children. It's a selflessness given to them so that they may be cared for and nurtured. It requires at times sleepless nights or interrupted nights of sleep. It means at times that you're busy through the course of the day and you feel as if all you've accomplished is changing diapers and keeping the tiny humans alive. And yet that may all that you can be able to do for the moment. And yet it is enough as long as it's selfless service to your children with a desire that the glory of God may be found in that action. In other words, if you as young moms are able to fulfill this call to love husband and love child in this manner, it is enough. God says that's a good thing. God says that's the right thing for you to do. God says that that is your calling at the particular moment. And think about the amazing opportunity that you have through this as they get older to be able to mold and shape that little one after the image of the Lord Jesus Christ as noted in God's Word. The privilege to care for them and nurture them. The opportunity to set their hearts before Jesus Christ so that they may love Him and His Word and His people. The tremendous responsibility to faithfully model the Scriptures before them in thought, in word, and in deed. And to direct them for the glory of God in all things. The world can say it's not enough. Who wants to go through the change of body? Who wants to go through the heartache? Who wants to go through the turmoil and the struggle and the pain? Who wants to have to sacrifice the opportunity for career and position and status? But who wouldn't want the opportunity to shape even one person? And to note that through that shaping, there in eternity, because God used you. God notes the call to be mindful of action, to pursue purity, to be faithful in marriage, and to ultimately live out your responsibilities in the calling that God has set before you. Why? Faithfulness on the part of the older and on the part of the younger is so that through all of this, there is a tremendous testimony before the world. And that testimony is this, that God's word is not blasphemed, or positively, that God's word is promoted. The privileges that we have as Christians in the context of God's covenant people is the opportunity to be able to say, God has called us, God has used us, God has shaped us, and God in turn is glorifying His word in us. The importance of living out our lives consistently before the world as God sets forth in His word and as empowered by the Holy Spirit is an evangelistic tool for the benefit of those who are outside of the church. You see, the world is watching, the world is looking, the world is observing, and when they see that the gospel is present in the lives of His people coming alongside of one another who desire by God's help and by God's grace to live it out before them, they then have opportunity to see that it's true, that a real transformation does occur. And so what happens? God uses the mentorship of the old and the lives of the young, so God's word is promoted by all, and the consequence of it is not only the benefit personally, but also the benefit evangelistically. Because unbelievers have opportunity then to be convinced through your actions that God truly does save one from sin. Unbelievers can be convinced of God's hope. And unbelievers can be convinced that God truly does provide love and peace and joy. How? Because as you strive to live in accordance with the Word of God and you confess your unworthiness and your complete and total dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ and note that your standing is found in Him and that God has shown this love to you, they in turn see. Well, if you've been separated from sin by the work of God, they could be also. And as you go about your days, even through the pains and heartaches, and yet still profess hope, a world in despair is given hope for their lives also, as found in the gospel. And as you go about your days showing sacrificial service to one another, showing a true peace and a real joy that's present, even in the midst of calamity and difficulty and isolation, that radiates to others. And God in turn uses it mightily in the world. God's word being promoted as a powerful witness, as a means of evangelism to call the unbelievers to Himself. It's a powerful benefit also to those within the church to feel connected, to grow in understanding, and to see that there's value and worth and benefit to their being here. The Apostle Paul notes two other points. I'm not going to expound on them the way that I would have if we have younger time or had more time, but only to note this, that firstly, God uses young men and He uses ministers in the lives of young men to see then the opportunity for self-control to be manifest that isn't otherwise known in the lives of the young, so that through His powerful witness in their life, God silences those who would come against Him. And so, young men, I would encourage you to be mindful and reflective of the call for control by God's Spirit in your life, to feed that by means of His word, as well as to strengthen it by coming alongside of pastors and other mature men, so that through your witness, Your testimony may silence those who would stand against the church. And lastly, the call simply to see that God as Savior is adorned. He does so through the demonstration of humility in the lives of His people. Paul cites the call for slaves to be engaged in a tremendous difficulty. And yet in the difficulty, they show themselves to be honest. They show themselves to be truthful. They show themselves to be willing to not steal from their boss and to give above and beyond all that is asked of them, even in the most miserable of circumstances. And the question becomes, how can one do that? Because they ultimately realize what Christ did. Christ entered into this world in the form of a servant. And in His life of a servant, He walked through the worst. He dealt with the hardest. He embraced the most difficult. And yet Isaiah tells us that He was silent as the lamb going before the slaughter. That He gave above and beyond all things. And as the people of the Lord Jesus Christ who reflect His humble testimony in all situations, it speaks ultimately to God's work as Savior. And it shines forth in an amazing manner for the honor and glory of His name. As the people of God, we are called to a tremendous walk. It's a walk not by ourselves. It's a walk in the context of community. It's a walk that through the community, God builds up and strengthens, and He does so generationally until Christ returns. And yet He utilizes it, not just for us personally, but even in the context of the world around us. And as God calls us to this and uses it, I would encourage you to shine it forth accordingly. As you shine this forth, conclude with a couple of questions. In what place or position has God called you to be? Where do you fit in this category? As you note that you fit somewhere, how do you go about following through with it? Are you coming alongside of another to encourage and strengthen and to build up? Have you come alongside of someone to seek their counsel, their advice, their wisdom, their direction? And through it all, do you continue to rely on the power of Christ and the working of His Spirit to unfold these things accordingly? Be confident that He who began a good work in you will continue it to the day of Christ, and He will use it to shine forth His praises, not only now, but also in eternity.